you hadn't gotten our handouts today, please be sure you pick one up. One of them is on the departure of the Commandant of the Marine Corps, General Krulak, retiring, and who's been a superman oriented to biblical principles, and who's in that meeting conducted for officers and naval personnel at one of the bases. Big room full of people praying, talking about the Word of God. And General Krulak stood up and said, "Is there anybody here who can tell me how to go to heaven?" Bingo. And young lieutenant stood up and said, "I can tell you, General." And proceeded, because he really knew what he was talking about, to give the message of the grace of God in salvation. You and I say, well, that's nice. It's not just nice. It's enormously terrific. We are so blinded today in the experience of knowing the gospel that it is pathetic. All the great voices of our society, all the talking heads on television, all the people who are in positions of authority look down upon the biblical Christian as someone who is a dinosaur that's out of it. But unfortunately, the time of that revelation is going to come, and the blindness will be eternal consequences. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Colossians, as we've been studying, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and our subject tonight, Christ the Fount of True Wisdom, segment number 4, has been concerned for the spiritual stability and maturity of the Christians in Colossae and in two associated churches that he mentions, Laodicea and Hierapolis, in this book. He draws specific concern for Laodicea in the Lycus Valley, which is located in modern central Turkey, along with these other two cities. He's gotten some bad reports on heretical information, heretical teachers, false teachers are coming in, and some of the consequences of what is being taught, people responding to. It was particularly a problem in Laodicea. And one of the seven letters of the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of the book of the Revelation, you may remember, deals with the spiritual problems, the spiritual condition, the spiritual dangers of seven specific churches in the Asia Minor area, and one of these was written to Laodicea. And we are looking at that in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. The condition that concerned the Lord on this occasion relative to this church and that concerned the Apostle Paul was that Laodicea was an example of classic reversionism, going from spiritual maturity, where one enjoys the blessings of God in material things and in fulfilling the mission for which one was born, to the carnality of being out of temporal fellowship and under the domination of the lust patterns of the old sin nature. Laodicea, the letter to the Laodiceans, I remind you, was written to Christians, not to unbelievers. As you read the letter, it seems horrendous. These are Christians who are in carnality. These are Christians who are out of touch with God. Now, these particular seven letters, which we can't get into this evening in any detail, also, interestingly enough, reflect conditions in church history. And the Laodicean condition begins about the year 1900. And we've had about 100 years now of increasingly reflecting what we see of the apostasy and the falling away from the truth that has taken place in Bible churches today. The Lord Jesus Christ states his authority, first of all, for rebuking the sinning Laodiceans who have fallen from the grace way of life. He points out that he is the Amen, the last word on truth. He is the witness. He is the final witness to what is reality in spiritual things. And he is the beginning. He is the one who made all those material things, all that money and possessions that the Laodiceans love so much. The Lord condemns the spiritual condition of the Laodiceans, which has the most nauseating state of being spiritually tepid. They're not cold, unsaved, lost condition, nor are they hot, the condition of saved, super grace, maturity, in touch with God the Father. They're just lukewarm, and lukewarm has a nauseating quality to it. Now, the Laodiceans actually think that they are something special with God because of their wealth and the good life that they are leading. In truth, the Laodiceans have become proud and self-centered, living the good life on God's money while neglecting Christian service mission. Now, this is a perennial problem with Christians who think that what they own belongs to them. They still think that they are living under the Mosaic law, where God owns one-tenth and they own nine-tenths. And if you don't get over that, you are going to shed a lot of tears at the judgment seat of Christ. It all belongs to God in the grace age, and the Spirit of God leads you accordingly in how to deal with God's money in behalf of yourself and in behalf of His ministries. The Laodiceans thought they were something special because they had been so blessed by material things. But in truth, the Lord points out that the Laodiceans have been proud and self-centered, living the good life and not realizing that they are missing the purpose of life, their particular mission of service. The attitude of the Laodiceans was that they were rich, they had become wealthy, and that they needed nothing more in life. They needed nothing more from God, and they needed nothing more from Bible study, and they certainly needed nothing more from the instruction of the pastor teacher. The Lord points out, however, to them that there is a divine evaluation of them that is quite different from the spiritual condition that they imagine. In God's evaluation, he says the Laodicean Christians are smug, they are sophisticated, but they're blinded. Too spiritually blind to recognize their true spiritual condition in the midst of their material wealth. So the Lord says, because you're lukewarm, you are not hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Meaning that they make the Lord sick to their stomach. Not unsaved people. These are believers. God, your Father, being made sick by the way you live and by the way you handle His possessions? Very specific. I'm not making this up. Verse 17 says, the reason Christ is sick of them is because they say, I am rich and they have become wealthy. I have need of nothing and you do not know. Those are chilling words to me. You do not know. You're not in on the reality of your condition. You don't have the word. You do not know. And what they didn't know was, from God's point of view, their true condition. And these are described with some very strong words that we've looked at. You are wretched, which means spiritually callous. They're hard toward God. You don't tell me what to do. The local church administration and leaders, they don't tell me what to do. I am a grace person. I do my own thing and I don't subject myself to your wisdom. They're spiritually hardened. Secondly, they're miserable. God says you're pitiful. That's what the word miserable means in the Greek here. You're just pitiful. You think you're something, but you're pitiful. And then it says you're poor. No, what do you mean I'm poor? We're rich people in this city. We're uniformly well off. Jesus says, no, you're beggarly. That's what the word poor means. Furthermore, it says you're blind. You lack all discernment to divine viewpoint reality. And then, worst of all, you're naked. Nothing can be more shameful than to find oneself in public nudity. And the spiritual application here is no experiential sanctification. They have no holiness. They're an unholy lot. No practical sanctification, no setting apart to the way of life in Christ and to the way of life of serving God to which they are called. So verse 18 says, I give you some counsel. I advise you to buy from me with all of your money the gold of Bible doctrine. This word of God, which has been proven in the practice and the trials of the angelic conflict to be genuine. This will carry you through life when all of your money will fail you. Doctrine will carry you to the end. Doctrine will carry you through. One of the wonderful things that doctrine in the mind gives to the spiritual Christian is good judgment. I've seen that people who play the fool, make bad decisions, are people who are also out of touch with the Word of God. They are not people who are oriented to doctrine. They've lost their way in the angelic warfare. So the Laodiceans are advised to buy gold which has been refined by the fire of experience, so that you may have true wealth for you to take to heaven and to enjoy, so that you may become rich. This gold doctrine is the food which builds spiritual maturity in the soul. It provides us with the cup into which God may pour his blessings, and it enables a believer to produce that divine good service that stores his treasures in heaven. What good is it for you to have great means, material means, and leave it all behind for someone else to spend, and who is going to spend it in all likelihood in a way that you wouldn't approve? The Lord Jesus Christ points out that the nature of genuine wealth is something very different than what the world thinks is wealth. And his advice is to buy spiritual wealth. This is what the prophet Isaiah told the Jewish people. They too kept confusing their financial well-being with favor of God. And the prophet Isaiah wrote this magnificent 55th chapter. Please turn to it. Isaiah 55, in which he tried to delineate for them, not to get confused over the fact that God had given them a good life in things, with the reality of the good life that is before them in eternity relative to what they have done with what they had. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Spiritual blessings are bought without money. It is the coin of believing the Word of God. It is the coin of applying doctrine into your life situation. That is the money with which you buy spiritual, eternal blessings. Verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Material possessions are all temporary, but the spiritual maturity structure is eternal. You will take your spiritual maturity at whatever level it is into eternity. You will not take into eternity all the toys and the good trinkets that you have bought with the wealth that God placed into your hands. Why not take it with you? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always provide you with what you need day by day to carry on in my service. Logistical grace will be there without a doubt. Why do you spend your money For what is not real food, for what does not satisfy this, folks, is what the world does. They spend their money on things that never satisfy, and they go to the next thing. Verses 3 and 4. Isaiah says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples." The promises of God are to be trusted. "I'll make an everlasting covenant with you." That means I've stated this in the Word of God on the basis of my own personal integrity, says God. "And I have made David, to whom I have shown faithful mercies, I have made him a witness to the people. He's a leader and a commander for the people." You can look to David, see what happens when you drift off from the Word of God and the sin that you can get into. But you can also look to David and see what happens when you make confession and you admit that you've been out of line and you come back to the will of God in your life. What happens? It's magnificent. Everything changes back to what is the best of God for you. And then God forgets it, puts it behind his back, and the problem is solved. Verse 5, "Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." God exalts those who obey his word. Other nations through history, even pagan nations, who because they obeyed the principles of Scripture, even without knowing that they were from Scripture, were blessed by God. This was the Roman Empire. Its magnificent days were its early history because it operated on principles of biblical morality and integrity. And God exalts those who honor his word. How sad that Christians have to be pled with to honor the word of God. We have to keep admonishing Christians. Don't lose your way in this world system. Keep your eyes focused on the things above, where your life is with Christ, not on the things of this earth that can be fun and games, but which all will be left behind. Only one life to live. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Verses 6 and 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Now that should send a chill up your back. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. One of the things that reversionism does is it hardens you toward God. And the harder your soul becomes relative to your Heavenly Father, the less you seek him, the less you care about him. You don't stop your religion. You don't stop your self-confidence. You don't stop the things that you believe, etc., etc., about religious matters. But you forget. You lose sensitivity to the Spirit of God, and he doesn't give you the leadership that you need. Your ear is now deaf. "Let the wicked forsake his way." This is the wicked believer. "And the unrighteous man his thoughts," because that's where all wickedness begins, in the mind. "And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What Isaiah is saying to the Jewish people is, you've been in reversionism, turn around, come back, and I will restore you to spiritual prosperity, and out of spiritual prosperity will come material well-being. Verses 8 and 9. After giving this admonition to get right with God, forsake the wickedness that often material things make possible, and that God will abundantly pardon, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is why it is so pathetic when we see religious people going through what they think is the way to deal with God, is the way they think that God thinks, is the way that God they think God deals with us. Especially at some crisis point. Then it all comes out, and the pathetic nothingness of religious activity and religious life is clearly seen. God's divine viewpoint is alien to the mind of man. And you are not born with it, and you cannot figure it out. You have to learn doctrine, and you have to keep learning it, and you have to keep it fresh and operational. How much higher is the thinking of God than the best IQ here on earth? As high as the heavens are above the earth. How much different are God's ways than our natural inclinations? As high as the earth is above, as the heavens are above the earth, your ways are not my ways. And how do we think? How smart are we? God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. No matter what your IQ is, you are never going to come up with spiritual guidance. You have to learn it from me. This is what he said in verse 1. Get thirsty for the word and come and buy it with your positive volition. You don't need money to find the word of God. Verses 10 and 11. Isaiah says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. Bible doctrine in the soul is going to make you rich, folks. Rich in eternity. And it make you pretty well off in material way now. And the more you use that material possession, you'll have even greater riches in eternity. What goes forth in the Word of God in doctrine, when it is applied in our lives, will always have a magnificent return. Now, either you're going to believe that it shall not return empty, without accomplishing what the Word of God is supposed to accomplish, or you don't believe it. And whether you do or not, that's your privilege to act upon it. But don't be surprised when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ for evaluation what the results are going to be, because you haven't believed this. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. He sent it for our blessing. He sent it for our guidance in this life and for our eternal prosperity when we face Him in heaven. Verses 12 and 13. For you will go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountain and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. The Christian who grows up in spiritual maturity is certain to be rich with personal happiness. Now that's pretty good. To go out with joy, to find that you're living a life of peace, not without struggle, not without tough times, but it's peace all the way. That everything around you, creation is a wonderful joy. The mountains and the hills break forth into cries of joy. The trees of the field clap their hands, applauding the fact that you are living by the Word of God. So the result is that instead of a thorn bush in your life, comes up a magnificent cypress tree. There it is. Go ahead and make your choice. Live the world system, ignore the Word of God, focus the life upon this earth and its material things, and you'll get all kinds of thorns. Instead of all the sticky nettles, you will get the myrtle tree, a blessing. And this is going to be God's way of saying, here's my memorial to what happens to people who are serious about the Word of God. People who look to me first and foremost, and whose life every day is, here I am, Lord Jesus, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with me? Jack Smith called me this week in the course of a conversation. He said, I was in the church of this very large church here in this country, and this very well-known preacher. And he said, and I went up to him after the, first of all, he said, he wasn't there at the morning service, and I had come in with my Bible and my Greek New Testament, and I was ready. This church that has such a great reputation, and they had a substitute preacher, one of the associates on the staff. And he said, it was the sorriest demonstration of platitudes, compliments, pie-in-the-sky nothingness. He said, it just got so disgusting, I had a hard time sitting there. Well, come the evening service, the head man is back. And I said, now we're going to get something. This man has a reputation all over, does a lot of writing. And so the service began. And he said, it wasn't any better than the morning service. I came to be fed upon the Word of God, and all I got was corn cobs. No nutritious kernels, food to eat. And I'm sitting there, dumbfounded, can't believe this. And all these people, several thousand of them, sitting there, just eating up nothing as they chew on corn cobs. After the service, he said, I went up to him. People were coming, greeting him. So I thought I'd go up to him, and I introduced myself, Jack Smith from Kentucky, and I'm an agent of serving God through Berean Memorial Church in Irving, Texas, and Dr. John Danish. And Jack indicated, this man looked at him kind of steely-eyed and said, yes, I've heard of him. It cut me to the quick when he told me that. Wherever the quick is, yes, I've heard of him. Jack said, that told me that he wasn't too hot on expository preaching. He wasn't too hot on the idea of the fact that what people need is to find out that the Word of God, when applied in their lives, makes a magnificent life now, the hard times as well, and will make an enriched eternity beyond their fondest dreams. But who am I? You see, there are not several thousand people here. But he speaks to them every week. There they are. And that's when you know you got to come back to the book. You got to listen to Isaiah's statement here in this great, magnificent 55th chapter and get your perspective on the way God looks at things, not on the way man looks at things. It's the refined gold that Jesus tells the Laodiceans, that's what you people need. You've lost your way. You're nice folks. You come to church with lovely clothes. See, that's where they made that magnificent black cloth that was the rage of the ancient world. Came out of Laodicea. Very expensive. Very chic. And the people came, they were a fashion plate. But the Lord says, you need something more. Because your condition is not what you think it is. You need, first of all, to buy some real wealth, which is the wealth of doctrine. You need to get the gold of the Word of God that is revealed in Scripture. Now David, the man after God's own heart, understood this also. And in one of the Psalms that he wrote, Psalm 19, if you'll turn to that, he also made it clear what it is to have a sense of real value so that you do not squander your life. And you must forgive me if I irritate you by pounding away at that principle, but you understand that I have to stand at that same judgment seat as you do. And I don't want to stand across and look at you and have you be able to look at me and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you help me focus on reality? Why didn't you show me what great opportunities I had because of the money God has given me, because of the material means I've given me, what tremendous thing I could have done with it? Well, you're not going to be able to say that to me, whatever else you may say. You have been alerted. And David did the same thing. Psalm 19, verses 7, 11. Here's where that name came from that little grocery store, the 7-Eleven. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." The law of the Lord is perfect. That word in Hebrew means blameless. Nothing wrong with the Word of God. The problem is with us, not the Word of God. The problem is our negative volition to what God says, and we don't want to do it. The law of the Lord, doctrine, is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, the dummies. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Keeping the principles of doctrine, there is great reward. And you thought the reward was by hanging on to all you have, to keeping it close to you, to accumulating more, to use what you have in the work of God. That is great reward. Sweeter than honey, more valuable than much gold, is the application of doctrine to the soul. Now this is the man who had it all, and this is the man who stumbled into serious moral sin, and this is the man who learned by personal experience that the law of the Lord is blameless, and it will restore the soul after you have fallen. And the testimony of the Lord, if you listen to the Word of God, it will make you very smart, because it will give you the guidance that your mind will not come up with. Everything that God says is right, and it will make your heart glad. You get happiness this way. When God tells us to do something, it is a pure thing to do. It enlightens our eyes. It gives us a vision, the perspective. And when we are afraid of God, respectfully afraid of God, that is a very wise thing. That'll endure forever. But whatever judgments God brings upon us, they're always true. They're righteous altogether. But He doesn't bring judgments upon us without our being informed. And that's what we've been doing all day today. And these judgments that He has spelled out for us are more desirable than any gold, even in fine gold, sweeter than honey. They warn us, and they will bring us great reward. What a magnificent scripture. David compares doctrine to revelation, revelation of doctrine to pure gold. Nothing is more valuable to a human being than the Word of God. Such spiritual wealth brings genuine happiness. no frantic search for satisfaction. Doctrine is like gold refined in fire because it is passed through the fire of God's holiness. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, the psalmist says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times." Such spiritual wealth is our true ground of security and the true ground of peace. So there's the exaltation of doctrine as the real gold of God. Did Jesus live this way? Psalm 31 gives us thoughts of Christ on the cross. Psalm 31, verse 5. Just that verse. Here's a plea for God's protection. David is saying this, and Jesus quotes this verse on the cross. Psalm 31, 5, just before he dies. "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord God of truth." Do you get it? He goes out in death, and the great thought in his mind is God is true. The integrity of God is what he goes out on. Why was that so important? Because God said to him, "You do this, you become a God-man, you will be sinless. Because deity, humanity is bound to deity, you will remain sinless. You will be able to therefore take upon you the penalty of death for all mankind, so that this problem begun in Eden will be removed for everybody, even those who go to hell. And the guilt will be paid for. And 3 days from now, I'll bring you back to life. After you have died, and I place the sin of all mankind on you, you will die, you'll bear that in death, and 3 days later I will bring you back to life." And now Jesus bows his head in death. And what's he counting on? Counting on the promise, the integrity of God, that God of the God of truth, 3 days hence, will raise him from the dead. And because the penalty for sin really was paid for, that is exactly what happened. And that was the evidence that sin problem had been removed. This is referred to in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last." Jesus quoting this passage in Psalm 31:5. David's statement suggests the confidence, of course, of the Lord at the point of death, that he could commit himself to die now because God is the Lord of truth. That is the Hebrew expression for doctrine. The Lord of truth is the God of doctrine. And so the Lord's happiness and stability in suffering and death, what carried him through? Doctrine in his human spirit. He had to be carried through in his humanity. He had to die just like any of the rest of us would as human beings. What carried him through? Through that suffering, the stability, was the doctrine in his human spirit. He knew what the Father was going to do. He knew with whom he was dealing, and he was trusting him. Now, I tell you that that is wealth. And that's what the Word of God says. There's where your riches lie. Now, if you know God that way, then all of these things that he has given to you, you can take and make a magnificent deposit for your own eternal blessing someday. And there's nothing wrong with that. When Christians are storing treasures in heaven, the Lord's work is being done. When the Lord's work is being done because Christians are storing treasures in heaven, they're doing the Lord's work. And if the Lord's work is not being done, then Christians are not storing treasures in heaven. Don't let any nut ever tell you that it's not in good taste for you to serve the Lord for the reward you're going to have in eternity. Jesus says it is. Jesus says, store your treasures in heaven, and you're a dummy if you don't. Here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ went out knowing that this magnificent treasure this great wealth of obedience to the Word of God and applying doctrine is going to be his forever. So the Lord Jesus Christ wants this for us. He wants us to exploit his victory on the cross as members of his royal family with our own purchase of the gold of doctrine through the coin of our positive volition. If we do that, we have made life something tremendous. God's Word is the supreme wealth of the universe. Psalm 138, verse 2 says this, I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And another translation of that word truth is for your faithfulness. The promises of God are yea and amen. God's Word is the supreme wealth in the universe. The more of that you have, the greater will be your eternity. And I stress that here in closing because you should be very conscious of the fact that here at Berean Church, you're part of something very special. It is an expository citadel. It is a beacon of spiritual light to people who want it. Most people don't. Most people want programs. They want emotion. They want to be played for fools, and they thank the preachers who'll do it for them. You should understand that you were called to be part of this ministry. And it is an honor and a privilege to be called to do it. And you should understand that the time will come when you will not be able to capitalize on the victory of the cross and the doctrines of the Word of God in service. Life will begin to run out for you. Strength and capacity will begin to run out for you. And you will have less and less of the ability to do what you can do now. Remember the Lord, Scripture says, in the days of your youth. And there's nobody old here tonight. One person, Calvin Howard. The rest of you are right up there jumping and jiving all the way. That's it. And you should thank God that he has chosen you to be part of a ministry that gives you a chance to know better. I'm telling you, folks, you are going to praise God for all eternity for the fact that he put you in Breed Memorial Church. And I had this again brought before me when one of our members said, Dr. Danish, next time we have a election, you're going to have to replace me. Age has caught up with me, and the limitations are there. And my work has to go on in a different way. There, but for the grace of God, sooner or later go we all. So this business of being a Laodicean, having everything in the world that you could do so much with, and then not rising to the opportunity, is madness. And you will wonder someday, at that judgment seat and in eternity, as you sit in the New Jerusalem in your apartment, why did I do that? Why did I blow it, especially when I was repeatedly alerted to the opportunity? Don't let this moment pass. The Spirit of God does not beat you up. He's always tender, he's always gentle, and he comes up to you and you listen carefully, you can hear him speaking in your ear and saying, I want you to do this. And what the wise believer says, okay, Lord, I'm privileged and happy to do it. And in the back of your mind, you know you can't lose. He's probably going to replace and reward you here. He certainly will in eternity. By the gold of doctrine If you have that, you have everything. Thank you, Father, for this thy word. Pray thou'll help us to understand that